Lord, I pray that your word would be spoken in this time, and that not just the speaking, but the hearing, you would enable us to hear you in this place and respond by living in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2019 is almost over, and I just want you to know that in 2020, we're going to have Christmas. We will have Christmas next year, 2020, just in case you wondered. We will have Christmas. Now, I suppose this seems absurdly obvious. We have Christmas every year on the 25th of December, and that's the catch. In 2020, we don't know what day Christmas will fall. It could be December 25th, but it's going to be a little change because it could be any one of the other 364 days. Come on, somebody catch me. 2020 is a leap year. So it could be any one of 366 days. February 2nd, April 31st. Come on, pay attention. April 30th, December 3rd. It could be any of those days. You're just going to wake up and find out. You'll be informed. Today is Christmas. I'll get back to that weirdness in a minute. But before I do, I'd like to lob this oddity into your laps. I read the scripture, Matthew chapter 24. To prepare for talking about this passage earlier in the week, I looked at Bible commentaries written by Bible scholars and theologians. One of the people that I read, the authors that I read, made a startling suggestion. Introducing his approach to writing about Matthew, he says, "I hope readers will discover that by following along the commentary that he's written, they will discover how we are read by the story Matthew tells." Coming to church, you get the bulletin, you see Matthew 24. You expect us to read Matthew. We read the story Matthew tells. How are we read by Matthew? How does Matthew read us? We come to this text on the first of the four Sundays of Advent. Advent leads up to the church's celebration of the birth of Jesus. It may at first appear odd to be reading a passage from the end of the Gospel of Matthew in anticipation of the birth of Jesus, something that's told in Matthew chapter 1. But we know the story. This happened 2,000 years ago. Our Advent anticipation is in one sense a rehearsal. We are trying again to feel the wonder the shepherds and Mary and Joseph felt when the Savior first came into the world in human body. And maybe there's a point in worship when that wonder comes and we don't have to try to feel it. It's just there and we're filled with it. But there's a lot that happens in our busy lives. And a lot that happens at this time of year. That reenacted anticipation is Advent. But so too is our hope and longing for Jesus' promised return. In the final words of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to the disciples and to us, "I am with you always to the end of the age." On that day, at the end of the age, we believe Jesus, who has risen, will return in resurrected bodily form, and we, also resurrected, will be with him forever. This second coming of Jesus stirs our longing with greater pull than our rehearsed celebration of his first coming. Advent, the season of waiting and anticipation, begins with Matthew awakening our deeper sense of hope, but a not yet fully realized hope. That's why I propose the scenario of changing the date for Christmas in 2020, but not telling the date. In Matthew 24, Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem in the days leading up to the national celebration of Passover. And we know, because we've read Matthew, that on this particular visit to Jerusalem, the waiting will end with Jesus on the cross, crucified. The temple and the entire sacrificial worship system is about to end. They didn't realize that. Jesus did. A new age was about to begin. The disciples are filled with excitement, as you and I would be, especially if there's a man that we're pretty sure has come from God, and he tells us that a new age is about to begin. Tell us, they say, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? That question is posed in Matthew 24, verse 3. That's why I wanted to make sure we had verse 3 read before we get to the rest of the passage. Because Jesus spends the rest of Matthew 24 answering that question. When? When, Jesus? When, Lord? And he warns them not to be swayed by false witnesses. When? Jesus tells of coming natural disasters and man-made catastrophes. When, Lord? Jesus tells them they will be hated, arrested, tortured, and executed precisely because they remain faithful to him. They're going to go through a hell of a time because they follow Jesus. Who can be saved in such dire times? The one who endures, Jesus tells them. Jesus warns of terrifying, ominous signs and foretells his coming. And finally, he gets to the word of today's reading, still answering the same simple, obvious, necessary, burning question. When? About that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Throughout Christian history, and especially in the history of American evangelicalism, Bible readers have attempted to predict the day. And Eric was teaching this morning, and he showed me his whiteboard with all the dates of people who have tried to predict. He was teaching one of the Sunday school classes. He asked him to show you his picture on his phone of his whiteboard after the service, of all the people who have tried to predict the day and time when Jesus will return. There's a convoluted combination of readings, Mark chapter 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 through 5, Daniel, all of Revelation, to predict the day of Jesus' return. I don't know if anyone remembers the book The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. In the 20th century, that was the most popular selling book in the United States that was nonfiction besides the Bible. Hal Lindsey is a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and he joins a long list of people who tried to predict the date. He's a scholar. How would he do this? Why would he do this? Jesus couldn't be clearer. He's coming back. No one knows when. The doctrine of the second coming of Jesus is a central Christian belief. It is at the heart of our hope. We absolutely count on Jesus, God the Son, returning, setting things right in the world, and initiating that final resurrection when all who have died in Christ are joined with him. Of course, we want to know when. We want to know when, Lord. And Jesus didn't reject the disciples for asking the question. He simply gave a crystal clear answer. When? We don't know. If you've read some author or some scholar, someone you really love, someone you trust, and they say they know when it's going to be, I'm going to tell you they're wrong. To claim to know is to contradict Jesus, and that's something I don't want to do. To amplify his point, Jesus goes on to talk about the days before the great flood. Noah and his family build an ark. The rest of society just rolls along, business as usual, no sense that something really big is about to happen. Jesus says everybody was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. His second coming will be with the same foreknowledge they had before the flood. Nobody's going to be expecting it. To drive the point home, Jesus paints a picture. On the day he returns and the end of the age comes, he will call his followers to himself, and those not with Jesus will face God's judgment apart from Jesus' covering. And he says it this way, two will be working in the field, one will be taken, one left behind. Two will be grinding meal, one will be taken, one left behind. When Jesus returns at the second coming, we will be going about our normal everyday life, whatever normal everyday life is for you. Jesus has no use for people watching the sky saying, well, today could be the day. He encourages the longing, but he does not want us to just stop life and sort of live in a holy huddle waiting, predicting the day. No one knows when. So to review, Jesus is returning. And when he does, he's going to make things right in the world. All who are in Christ will rise in resurrection and be with him. No one knows exactly when that will be. There will be signs. There will be indications. But these indications don't call us to predict. They call us to a type of living. We are not to stop life. We are to be actively engaged in life. His return will be unannounced, and the world will not be ready. Now, there's one more important word that comes from our Lord in Matthew 24, and this is where we find the answer to that weird question, how does Matthew read us? Jesus says, keep awake, therefore, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. And he likens it to when a thief comes to your house at night. Keep awake. It seems straightforward, but it's not as much as you might think it would be. Several years ago in our neighborhood, there was somebody going through the neighborhood at night breaking into people's houses. One of our neighbors managed 2 or 3 in the morning to hear the door rattling, and he managed to keep his door closed so the intruder couldn't get in. Several people would wake up the next morning to find their car and their driveway had been broken into, or someone had tried to get into their house. All of us in the neighborhood were kind of on edge for 2 or 3 weeks. I was thinking, would our house be the next one the invader visited? So I started trying to sleep and keep watch at the same time. Well, you can't do that. You cannot do that. I went for about a month where the smallest of the 3 a.m. creaking noises in the recesses of the house convinced me the intruder was at my door. Keeping watch and sleeping cannot be done simultaneously. In the final verse of the reading, Jesus says, you must be ready because the Son of Man comes at an unexpected hour, unannounced. How do we stay awake? How do we prepare for this event, the greatest event in history, that Jesus has said, you can't know when it is? Well, try this phrase on for size. This phrase comes from Bible scholar Michael Wilkins. He calls this his life's motto. Live as though Jesus is coming back today. Plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. Live as though Jesus is coming back today. What do you want Jesus to catch you doing if you don't know he's watching? Do not confuse this with Santa's naughty and nice list. There's nothing we can do that's going to get us saved. This is not about Jesus finding us worthy. He has saved us through his work on the cross. That's where our sins are nailed. We are saved by grace. Our sins are forgiven. Our punishment is nailed to the cross. But we have a much greater understanding of the kingdom that Jesus will inaugurate in how we live here and now. If when Jesus returns, he catches you loving people, forgiving others and giving grace, spreading hope and helping people, if you're found guilty of doing good in the world in Jesus' name, if he sees you doing that, you don't even know he's watching, then your entrance into his embrace, into that eternal kingdom, there's going to be a familiarity to it. It's going to be like diving deeper into this glorious, soft warmth of God's cavernous love, love you've already been swimming in. Live as if Jesus is coming back today. What do we want Jesus to catch us doing when we don't know he's watching? Plan as though he's not going to be back for 100 years. There are times when the kind of discipleship I'm hinting at here can be pretty intense. How do we maintain that kind of discipleship, that kind of faith, over 80 years, the course of a lifetime? Well, this is the part where there's no secrets and it's not tricky. Live committed to prayer. Prayer is the language in which we communicate with God, us talking with God, us hearing from God. So spend your life growing in your prayer language. Live immersed in the story of the Bible. The Bible is not to be worshipped or put on a pedestal, but it is the story God has given us, and in the pages of the Bible, we meet Him and discover ourselves. So live immersed in the Bible. Live in deep connection to the church, the community of believers. We need relationships with others who are following Christ. That's where we grow. And live in regular practice in Christian ministry, serving in the church, serving God on mission in the community, doing good things in Jesus' name, sharing your faith with people who need encouragement, sharing your faith with people who don't know Jesus. We need all of this to be the content of our lives, and we need to grow in each of these areas. In these things, we grow in Christ. We see more of God. Staying awake does not mean watching the skies, forlornly hoping that today will be the day. We all have days like that. We all have days. I mean, I have them. Man, Lord, if you wanted to come back today, that'd be fine. If you wanted to wrap it all up right now, that'd be great. We all have those days. But when Jesus says stay awake, what he means is be engaged in the world as an on-mission disciple for Jesus. Don't worry. In 2019, 2020, Christmas is going to be on December 25th. You can plan for it. Unless Jesus comes back before then, you can't plan for that. But it's going to be on the 25th. Don't worry. Jesus is coming back. And even though it will be unannounced, His disciples will be ready. You are invited to be His disciple. Amen. And you are invited to respond to the reading and comments on the Word with singing. If anyone needs prayer, I'll be here at the front, and we'll have the Elder of the Week in the back. You can come and we'll pray with you, or you can kneel at the steps. Maybe as we enter into Advent with Christmas in view, there's someone you want to pray for, or there's something going on in your life. You're invited to come and pray at this time if you want.